shed grace, it reached to me when hope was gone from view. In my despair, Christ came to me as He alone could do. Grace was for me the only way my guilt could find relief. My destiny was changed that day I reached out in belief. God's grace does not on me depend. It's God who is my stay. His love is offered without end. He walks with me each day.
First Corinthians 15, find your place there. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, that's in the New Testament. You have to get through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Keep turning to your right. Acts, Romans, and then you'll come to 1 Corinthians, and then you go almost to the end of that book. There are 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. We'll be in the last verse of chapter 15. One verse today. We'll look at a couple other verses in the chapter, but one verse for sure that I want to speak to you out of. And so find that scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word today. I'll be reading, follow along now, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He said, for as much as ye know. So I want to speak on this subject. You should know this. You should know this. Help us, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the grace of God sung about today. Thank you for Jesus lifted up in song. Thank you for the privilege to have a Bible. Thank you for your dear Spirit who meets with us out of mercy and grace. Lord, not what we deserve, but you've come to us today just on the basis of your mercy. And Father, I rejoice in that and just ask, please, that you'll help me to be a blessing now to the church. I pray that our hearts will be attentive and ready to receive what you have for us from your word today. Oh Lord, reach the heart that needs it most this morning. I pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you and be seated. The end of Revival Fires Conference is the end of a very busy stretch for our church. Now, by that, I do not mean that the work is done, nor do I mean that we go into shutdown mode and coast for a few months. There's a lot to do, but this stretch of fairly big events comes to an end when you add Yard Mart and then Pilots and then Revival Fires to an already fairly busy school and church schedule. It's quite a challenge. And church, don't forget, for several years there, we put missions conference in before all of that. And so, man, I mean, I'm telling you, it's like the four laps of the relay race. Amen. Missions conference, and then Yard Mart, and then Pilots, and then Revival Fires. And when you get done running the race, you're ready to hang it up for a little while. Amen. But anyway, I'm grateful to each and every one who helped meet the challenge head on so that the work could get accomplished. And all three of those were wonderful. The Yard Mart, the Pilots, the Revival Fires. And I was thinking about the number of different people involved. And especially what's captivated my mind, I guess more than others, is that great crowd of people a couple of Saturdays ago that stayed with me, man, who came to go out. I've mentioned it a couple of times because, you know, you announce something like that, you plan something like that, and you know the devil beats you up and thinks, man, there's nobody's going to come. I was shocked. Man, the chairs we had to put out. It was a blessing. And, you know, and all ages, young and old. And a great, and then it was a bit of a disappointment not to have many decisions at invitation time. I thank God for the several that were baptized. That was certainly a blessing. As well as the number of visitors. And so I'm thinking about all of this and all the work and labor that's gone into the last several, well, 2 or 3 months actually. And this text came to my mind as I pondered on these last 8 or 9 weeks in our church ministry here. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said you should, hey, this is something you should know. You should know this, okay? You should know that your work for the Lord counts. It counts. He said it is not in vain. Do you see the word there at the end of verse number 58? It's not in vain. The word vain means empty. The word vain means worthless. The word vain means having no substance. It's kind of like cotton candy. Cotton candy is vain. You know that? You put it in your mouth, it's gone. Boom, right? Maybe a little sugar taste. But it's having no substance. Having no value. Having no importance. Fruitless. That's what the word vain means. So church, work for the Lord is fruitful. Work for the Lord is important. Work for the Lord is of worth and it is of value. And Paul told the people at the church in Corinth, for as much as you know, you should know this church, you should know this. So I felt led to remind all of us this morning of what we should know, and your work, our work for the Lord counts. It counts. Now I want you to notice the first word in verse number 58. I want you to notice the word therefore. Now what that means is you've got to pay attention to what's gone on before. What is 1 Corinthians 15? What is the chapter? What is 1 Corinthians 15 all about? It's the great resurrection chapter. There is so much in this chapter, friend. It's so full. In the first 4 verses, you've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? His death, His burial, His resurrection. Christ died, was buried, and rose again, the Bible says, so that we might be saved. And the gospel is there. And then all these truths in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that He was seen of so many on earth after the resurrection. Seen by this person, seen by this group of people, seen by this person. And then over 500 people at one time saw the risen Savior. All the fake news that His body was stolen, that was shown to be a sham. It was a sham. Over and over again, people saw the resurrected Christ. He rose. Oh yes, He arose. No doubt about it. Made salvation possible. But now wait, not only did He rise from the dead, but because He rose, we too. shall rise. That's what the Scripture tells us in this chapter. We too shall rise. Look at verse number 52. Either by way of the grave or from the earth. Look at verse number 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Poor fella, he had it wrong last Monday. Some poor fella out there had it that we were going to be raptured last Monday. Now, folks, either one of two things. Either he was all goofed up, or we're in a world of trouble. One of the two, okay? And I don't know about you. I don't think we're in trouble, amen? Because I'm saved. You're saved. Many of us saved. I think we wouldn't be here this morning if the rapture had taken place. But he was, and so many people who try to predict that date over the years. I remember that white book with those red letters on it. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. 88 of them. I'd like to be 0 for 88. Amen? 0 for 88. Now, but you know, the truth of the matter is, friend, He will come, and the Lord Jesus will come in the clouds, and if we die before the rapture, we shall rise from that earth, from that grave, because Jesus rose. Look at verse number 53 again. Look what it says here. For this corruptible must, do you see that little word? Must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Have you buried a spouse? Have you buried a parent? Have you buried a child? Have you buried a sibling? Have you buried a friend? You walked away from that hole in the ground, and then maybe you passed by that cemetery later on in the day or another day in the week, and here's a fresh mound of dirt piled over what's left of the body of your loved one, your spouse, your friend. Hey, friend, if they are born again, if they are saved, they're coming out of that body's coming out of that dirt. Resurrection morning, coming out. Why is that? Because Christ rose. Because Christ rose, we too shall rise. Now, folks, I don't know about you, this whole chapter speaks of victory. This whole chapter speaks of conquering. And all of the victory and all of the conquering is through Jesus Christ. Because Christ died, because Christ was buried, because Christ rose again, He made it possible for us to be saved. And we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. Death is just closing our eyes here and waking up in glory. It's all it is. And when I read this, I wonder to myself, why do some of you wait to be saved? Why do you wait to be saved? Why do some of you refuse to humble yourself and trust Jesus Christ for salvation? The Bible makes it very clear, friend, that no man can do any work to prepare himself for salvation. The work has been done. It's done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't you see it? Can't you hear the victory over sin, over death, over the grave, over hell, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ affords us? Why would you want to continue on in unbelief? Why would you continue on trusting in what the Bible calls dead works? Dead works. Dead works aren't going to prepare us for heaven. Only the living Christ can do that. Through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It's a message of victory. Why don't you, friend, just turn your heart to Jesus Christ? And why don't you believe what the Bible says? Repent of your unbelief and believe the Bible message. The Bible message is trust Christ. The Bible message is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible message is that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He died? That He was buried? That He rose again? Do you believe that? If you believe that in your heart, and you've never approached God and confessed with your mouth, that's salvation. Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, going to God and saying, "Oh God, I believe what You say. I believe I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And I can't work my way there or buy my way in. But I read in the Bible where your Son Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for my salvation. And I read, Lord, that if I believe that with my heart, I can ask for salvation. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I remember the day that I called. I remember the day that I believed and called upon Christ. And that's what this whole chapter is about. And now, my friend, if death takes this body before Jesus comes, and my wife and children, maybe some friends, maybe two or three, would take me out to the cemetery and lay my body to rest in an old grave, I know that when Jesus comes, I'll be coming out of that grave. Because Jesus rose, I too shall rise. The whole chapter is about victory. And then Paul closes with that word in verse number 58, there. Because of all the victory, because of all the conquering that's in salvation, that's in Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, those of you who are saved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. You should know this, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, let me give you three thoughts. We'll be done. First of all, I want you to notice that he said in verse number 58, your labor. Do you see that? Now, look here, folks. He says, as ye know that your labor. Paul is speaking personally here to all the believers in the church at Corinth. And by divine preservation, he's speaking to the believers in the church at Bourbonnais. You don't read that and go, well, that was for these people living in, 65 A.D., 60 A.D. It was for the people living in 60 A.D. It's also for me and you. That's the whole purpose of preservation. Here we have the Word of God for us today. So he's writing to the believers at the church at Corinth. He's writing to the believers at the church of Bourbonnais. And he says, ye. Now, in your old English, King James, that ye is a plural pronoun. You know what that means? That means you and 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 you. That's all of us. That word ye is a plural pronoun. Ye know that your labor, that's each of you personally, each of you individually, know that your labor is not in vain. Hey, you should know this, Paul is saying. Your labor is not in vain. Paul is not referring to the church collectively. He is speaking to individuals. He is speaking to all the believers who made up that body of that church in the city of Corinth. So let me ask you a question. It's a fair question based on the authority of God's Word. What is your work for the Lord? That's a fair question. What is your work for the Lord? I'm not asking what your church is doing in the work of the Lord. What are you? Because that's not what Paul is saying. What are you doing? What are you doing in the work of the Lord? You know, sometimes people use the pronoun we very generously. We have a youth ministry, and we have a bus ministry, and we have a jail ministry, and we have a soul winning ministry, and we have a missions ministry, and we have... Really? Tell me about that we. That's a fair question, Father. I'm not being ugly this morning. What is your part in this we? What is your work? What is your work in the Lord? And by the way, inevitably, who gets moved by this message? John McAdoo, who's glad just to be alive. He comes down here and says, Pastor, I need to do more. John, I'm just glad you're here. Okay? I'm just glad you're here. Yeah, you're welcome. That's his heart. I'm talking about those of us with younger bodies and health, mental wellness, and the capacity to think and move and not. And by the way, we have elderly people here in their 80s that God has blessed with health, and they still are active for the Lord. And by the way, even if you're impaired physically where you can't get out, there's a lot that you can do in the work of the Lord from your chair. You can pray for people. Pray for the church. What is your work in the Lord? He said, Pastor, I don't have to answer to you. Really? Look at 1 Thessalonians. Look at Titus chapter 2. You say, it's none of your business what my work in the Lord is. I'm sorry, but I'm going to give you a little Bible that's probably going to ruin your theology, okay? Look at Titus chapter 2, okay? You got a Bible there? Turn over a few pages. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, flip over to your right a little bit. You'll come to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now look, I'm not talking here to folks who need Christ as Savior. I'm talking to folks who are already saved. If you don't know Christ as Savior, if you're not sure that you're going to heaven someday, I just preached for 5 minutes about salvation. Boy, don't miss that. Now look at Titus chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Amen. That's that salvation I just preached about. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope, there it is, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Because when He comes in the air, because He rose from the grave, we're going to rise too. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Well, I'm here this morning. Don't come with that. Don't come with that. Sorry. But we're not going to get a little chart with red, blue, silver, and gold stars. You might get that in Sunday school. But there's not going to be one of those in heaven. Oh, you came to the church services. Wow. That's reasonable service. I preached a whole message one time. I go over this in discipleship class, the difference between reasonable service and good works. Reading your Bible for your own heart, that's for you. That's reasonable service. Going through your prayer list for you and your family and your loved ones, that's reasonable service. Good works is when we branch out of ourselves, folks, and do something for somebody else. What is your work in the Lord? Well, I don't have to answer to you, Pastor. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 15. Wait a minute. Before we read the verse, who's Paul writing to? What's his name? Titus. Titus is a what? Church planter, pastor. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with... Oh. Oh. I don't have to answer. You don't have no... It's none of your business. I'm sorry. But it is. Now, if you're not a member of the church, no, I don't have any visitors. I don't have any authority over that. You know, if you're a member of the church, I'm supposed to let us know. Hey, folks, what's your work in the Lord? He says, your work. What is your work in the Lord? We're back in 1 Corinthians 15 now. Let's go back there. And, you know, it's zealous of good works. And by the way, people, there's somebody far more important than me that you'll answer to someday. Look at verse number, I already said that in verse number 15. Paul told Titus, speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Look, whatever it is, now I'm going to say, listen very carefully, we're going to move on to the next point. Whatever it is that is keeping you back from work in the Lord, you need to get beyond that. You need to get beyond that. You need to get moving. If you're saved, what is your work in the Lord? It's a fair question. What is your work in the Lord? Paul says your work, your labor, yours, you. You need to know that your labor. Number two, I want you to see this. Your labor is the result of His grace. Your labor is the result of His grace. Look at verse number 10. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 10. Now, Paul is writing here. He's writing about his testimony. Are you there? Verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said. What was Paul? A preacher? He wasn't always a preacher, was he? No. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul is testifying about the power of God's grace in his life. Paul says, God's grace was bestowed on me. You know what that word bestowed means? It means given gratuitously. It means conferred. God's grace was given gratuitously on Paul. It was bestowed upon him, conferred upon him. Now watch it. The outcome of that bestowed grace was it made Paul labor. And he labored abundantly. Oh, now wait a minute. Hold your horses. Grace made Paul labor? Grace made Paul work? Grace made Paul serve? No. Grace means that we don't have to do anything. Grace means that we're just free. We just kind of, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. It just kind of floats me through life in this karmic bubble of warm and fuzzy feel good. And I can just do what I want to do and go where I want to go and be what I want to be. I'm watching to make sure I don't fall off the steps. Amen. And live like I want to live because I'm under grace. Poor Paul. Yeah, I can see somebody in heaven meeting Paul one day. Got a glass of wine in their hand, cut off shorts. Hey, Paul, that grace stuff, man, you had it all wrong. I'm under grace too. Reckon? You reckon that'll be how it is? Poor Paul. Somebody sure should have gotten to Paul and informed him that grace meant he didn't have to serve, he didn't have to work, he didn't have to labor. He could just, you know, just... You know why nobody told Paul that? Because that's a lie. It's a filthy, dirty, horrible lie. It's not a use of grace. It's a misuse. It's an abuse of grace. This book says, according to this man's testimony, that God's grace made him. You know this crowd that's always chirping about being under grace? According to the Scripture, that should be the hardest working bunch out there. If they're under the same grace the Bible talks about, that's it. They're not under the grace the Bible talks about. They're under the grace that some man has fostered up. And we've got this unaccountable, unresponsible little float through life. Brother, grace made Paul's feet hit the pavement. Grace made Paul's knuckles knock on doors. Grace made Paul labor. Grace made Paul serve. Grace made Paul work. And if a child of God is under grace, Bible grace today, you'll be looking for a place to labor. You'll be looking for a place to serve. If you're under grace, folks, you're not looking for a way to get out. You're looking for a way to get in. I wonder how I can get out of this. I wonder how I can get out of that. Pastor planned something for the church. I wonder if I can get out of this. I could plan this and just be out of town. That's not under grace. No. Under grace means you're in. The work, the serving, the laboring for God, the outcome of the honest, true outcome of God's grace bestowed on us is labor in the Lord. Well, if the church was closer to me, or if the church had more opportunity. Oh, it's the church's fault. Forgive me. I'm sorry. It's the church's fault. Folks, can I ask you a question? What opportunities did these Christians living in the first century have through their churches? They have gospel tracts? Did they have printed four-color gospel tracts? Did they? They have automobiles? They have paved roads? Automobiles with climate control. You push one button, everybody's got their own personal air conditioning. Their own personal heat. Gas stations that you pull up to and just... Getting quiet on me. What opportunities did they have? Well, they went to the services and they went to the streets. That's about it. And yet Paul told them, you know, under grace, you're under grace, biblical grace, it's going to make you serve, going to make you labor. And I'm just telling you, folks, when it comes to opportunities, you and I have way more opportunities to labor for the Lord in 2018 than they did in the first century. Way more. And labor is the result of God's grace. Those of you who are laboring in the Lord with a holy desire to help people, to serve God, to do something seen or unseen, known or unknown, it's the result of God's grace working in your life. And folks, listen, you know one reason why it's important for us to have this nailed down is because if we get to accomplish something for God through our labor, it's not us doing it, it's God's grace working through us. Nobody needs to carry themselves like a, look what I've done. If that's your attitude, it's over. Your labor is the result of His grace. His grace. And then let me say number three this morning, last of all, your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. I said earlier in the text, in the message this morning, your labor is not empty. It's not worthless. Your labor has substance. It has value. It has importance. Your labor is not fruitless. You know, some brother came and said to me, I forget what the exact circumstances were, but we'd had several people baptized and said, Pastor, all the robes are washed and dried and cleaned. The towels are all washed and dried and clean. Everything's in place in case we need to baptize more. How many people saw that happen? I didn't see that. Did you see that? I'm going to tell you somebody that saw it. He saw it. He saw it. You're standing out there shaking hands this morning at one of the doors. Hey, good to see you. Good to see you. Hey, good to see you. Good to see you. Not everybody sees that. God sees it. He said, your labor for the Lord. Now look, He's not talking about laboring for yourself to make money and profit and pleasure for yourself. He's saying your labor in the Lord is worth something. It is valuable. You say, Pastor, how do we know that? What reasons does Paul give in verse number 58 to teach us that our labor is not in vain? Are you ready? Zero. Do you see one in there? Do you see any reason in verse number 58 we know our labor is not in vain? We don't need one. He said it. It's good enough. He said it. That's good enough. Because I believe God. Boy, Brother Paisley, did he nail that Wednesday morning? Are you going to go by what you see? Or are you going to go by what God said? I don't need a reason to believe that my work is not in vain. Reason enough is He said it. Remember that silly little saying some years ago? God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. You can take that middle line out. God said it, and that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. Do you, those of you that were here at the beginning of the year, do you remember the text that we took our theme from? I didn't expect you to. It's okay, amen. January? Hey, folks, we're still in winter, okay? We're still in winter, so you should still be with. It came out of Acts 27, remember that? Paul's on the ship. And what happens? Storm comes. It's a storm so fierce that all the seasoned sailors were scared to death. They hadn't seen the sun, moon, and stars in days. How did they navigate back then? The sky. So they lost out there, and the waves are flying, the water's splashing all over the deck of the boat, and everybody's hanging on for dear life, and the sailors are screaming, oh, oh, oh. And Paul comes up out of the bottom of the ship, and he says, hey, hey, everybody gather around. Hey, guess what? We're all going to make it. We're not going to die. We're all going to be saved. We may lose the ship, but nobody's life is going to be lost. How do you know? God told me. He said it. And I believe Him. Aren't we all happy? Be of good cheer. Can you see those seasoned sailors on that boat? They're looking at the clouds. They're looking at the waves. They're looking at the... They'll see the wind, but the results of the wind. They're hanging on for dear life. And here's this nutcase telling them that because God said they're going to make it, we're supposed to believe it. How many of them died? Isn't that a coincidence? Oh, by the way, the ship broke into pieces. And none died? They couldn't, Brother Bragg. I said they couldn't. Because God said none of them would die. And what God says is it's settled. It's done. I believe God. Now, all I want to do this morning is be like Paul, to stand here and to say to all of you who work in the Lord, you labor in the Lord, no matter if it is seen or unseen, known or unknown, no matter if there are visible results or not, God said, He said, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I believe Him. Some people will say, make the mistake of saying, you know, I used to work for God, but nothing ever came of it. Well, if it was self-glory, if it was for self-glory or for self-promotion, or if it was out of spite, or you had some ugly motive in your heart, maybe it did amount to nothing. But if you served God from a sincere heart with a sincere motive, if you served Him with an attitude of, I want to do this for my church, you say, oh, that's not the right motive. Excuse me. Who's the head of the church? Answer. Not Terry Angel. Who's the head of the church? Oh. Well, I see. So if you're doing something for the church, in the end, who are you doing it for? And what you do for Christ, it's not in vain. It's what the book says. If from a sincere heart, a sincere motive, a heart that says, I want to do this for the church, I want to do this for Christ, God said, your labor is not empty, it's not worthless, it has value, it's important, whether anybody sees it or not, or whether there's any visible results or not, it's not in vain. Missionary, you've heard the story. 40 years plus in Uganda, East Africa. Henry Morrison and his wife labored back in the late 19th century and the early 20th century. 40 years. Folks, if you go over to some parts of the continent of Africa today, you don't have the same conveniences that we have here. Right? Well, what must it have been like in the 1800s? 40 years. Their health broke. They wrote their mission board and said, we really can't continue. And the mission board said, come home. So they purchased passage on a boat going from Africa to New York City. several people on the boat, lots of floors and decks of different kinds of rooms. As they were pulling into New York City, close to the harbor, they noticed a band, a crowd of people holding balloons, signs, welcome home. And for a fleeting moment, Henry Morrison thought, wow. Then he found out that a passenger on the ship named Teddy Roosevelt had been on a safari to hunt. And he was coming home. And the band and the balloons and the people were for Teddy Roosevelt. Nobody was there to greet the Morrisons. They went to a place, and Henry Morrison says that he battled. He battled with his spirit. He battled with his attitude. Finally said to his wife, I guess anybody remembered. Nobody was there to welcome us home. And Mrs. Morrison said to Henry, honey, you're not home. You're not home. Child of God, you may feel like what you're doing for the Lord amounts to nothing. And nobody, even the pastor, never says a thing about what I do from the pulpit. But you do it for God. You should know this. Your labor is not in vain. Isn't it wonderful to serve God? You get the blessings of it here, and you get the rewards of it up there. Wow. I think I'll just keep on serving the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'm going to have a quick prayer. Father, I trust your word to be sharp and powerful in our hearts this morning. Speak to people, I pray, God, more than just to their ears, to their heart, their being. Please listen, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody is looking. I've got a couple of questions for us. Listen very carefully, please. How many in the room could say, Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I would go to heaven, I'm sure of that, and I can give you a Bible reason for it. Would you just be honest before God? How many of you can say that this morning? I know, I'm saying, would you slip a hand in the air just as a testimony of it? Just be honest. Thank you. Take your hands down. Would there be one here this morning who would say, Pastor Angel, I could not lift my hand. I do not know if I'm going to heaven or not. I don't know that. And I just want you in your closing prayer to just pray. Pray for me. Not by name. Just in general. Pray for me because I don't know that I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up in the air? Let me pray for you. Would you just slip it up, put it right back down? You don't know that you're saved. I see your hand. God bless you. Is there another? I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody else here? I don't know that I'm saved today. Don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but it sure sounds like something I should know. Maybe you don't know that you're saved, a little timid, embarrassed. You say to the person sitting next to you, hey, could you show me how to be saved? Help me. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been saved, but you've not been baptized, and you came today to obey the Lord in believer's baptism. We have some people that will help in the back. If you're here to follow the Lord in baptism, now's the time to come while we wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking. Just make your way down to the front here, and they will help you get ready for believer's baptism while we wait. Come right now. Thank you so very much. If you did not come prepared to be baptized, but you need to be, you can see one of these men down here and tell them you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. They can help you. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm reminded of our labor in the Lord. It's not in vain. And first of all, I will be humble enough to say that I need to get busy in the work of the Lord. I need to get busy somehow, some way, in the work of the Lord. I don't want to sit this out. I want to be busy in the work of the Lord. If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? Wherever you're seated, God bless you. I want to get busy in the work of the Lord. Many hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. How many would say, Pastor, I'm busy trying to accomplish something for God. Sometimes I do wonder, but I'm happy to be reminded this morning that our labor is not in vain. And the Lord encouraged my heart today. Would you slip your hand up wherever you're seated? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. If you talk to us about joining the church and you'd like to do that, you've visited with one of us, now's a good time. But listen very carefully. Here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to ask the piano organ to begin to play. They're going to play a song of invitation. Some folks are going to come pray. Now, what I would encourage is our members, if God spoke to your heart, why don't you pray this morning? And if you're not saved, all you got to do is come down here and tell one of these men, I need to be saved. And what better time than when God is speaking to your heart, knocking on the door of your heart right now, to come and be saved. Come and pray and ask the Lord to help you. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. As they play, you come this morning. You obey the Lord while we wait. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Did the Lord speak to your heart this morning? Would you come? Labor is not in vain. I need to get busy doing something. I need to be busy. Lord, thank you that our labor is not in vain. I don't want to sit this out. I need to be saved. I don't know for sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure about it. I'm not talking about you becoming a church member. I'm not talking about you becoming a Baptist. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being saved. Knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. On your way to heaven. Saved. Would you come this morning while we wait? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some are praying. Come join these. The Lord is speaking to hearts today. Don't let Him pass you by. Would you come? What a blessing. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord.